I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal, before this decade is out, of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish.
May 25th, 1961. I won't ask how many of you remember that date. Just assume some of you might. May 25th, 1961, President John F. Kennedy gave a speech to Congress and to the nation, and he set a very clear goal. Within 9 years, there would be an American on the moon. Now, at this point in history, if you recall, the United States was trailing in the space race. The Soviets were actually quite ahead of us. And JFK came before Congress with this very clear destination in mind. He said, this is what we're going to do. Here is the end goal. And things began to move. NASA began to develop a step-by-step program where each successive mission built on the last. What do we need to do in this mission so that the next mission can go even farther? And they put one task in front of the next so they could work towards that goal. He said, this is where we're going. Everything we're going to do between now and then is going to get us there. And so just a few highlights. Again, some of you may recall some of these events from school or maybe actually experiencing them. But in 1961, that same year, they sent a man up and he came back down. And they were excited about that. He went up and he came down. The next year in 62, not only did they get someone to go up into space, but they got him to orbit the planet for 5 hours and then he came home. Okay, that was a step in the right direction. Early in 1965, they achieved the first spacewalk and wanted to get out of the spacecraft and kind of float around in space for a little while, and then they came home. In late 65, they were able to have someone spend 2 weeks in space. What does it look like to have prolonged time? Each mission building on the next. All the while, they're sending out probes to study the moon. What does the moon look like? How are these things going to work? How do we understand all of these facts so that we can continue to move towards this goal? All the while developing rockets and different space technology to figure out how are we best going to get there and get back. Here's the goal. Everything we're going to do is moving us in that direction. With a clear statement on where they were going, things began to move until 1969. Neil Armstrong takes that step. He climbs off the ladder and he declares, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He says, all the last 9 years have led to this moment, and it's been accomplished. The goal has come true. It took years, millions of manpower hours, but they got there. They said, we know where we're going, and it's going to drive everything we do between now and then. So as we launch into a new series this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be asking that question this morning. Do we know where we're going? Do we know and do we understand where we're going? Now we're looking at this letter that Peter wrote to the churches in modern-day Turkey. And we don't need to go into a lot of detail this morning, but he's writing this letter to a group of churches in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And this is Peter, one of the 12 disciples, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, a key leader in the early church. And we find Peter writing his letter, presumably from Rome. It's near the end of his life. Now, looking at the histories, Peter is about to be put to death. We assume he probably doesn't know that for sure at this point, but the general atmosphere of what he's living in is not positive. He's in Rome under arrest, under house arrest, much like Paul was at times, and he knows things are not going well for him. And so he is struggling through this, and he's writing a letter to a group of Christians, a diverse group of Christians, not just Jews, but Gentiles and a very diverse group of people living in the area. And he's writing them this letter talking about their hardships and their struggles. He says, I understand that you are facing struggles where you live. Now, the specific situations that Peter is going to address seem to be pretty localized. This is not Roman Empire-wide. It's pretty localized suffering and persecution. This is a few years before Nero becomes the emperor and really unleashes the persecution on Christians. But from history, we know that these people are suffering, they're struggling with life, and things are about to get much worse. And so as we begin this letter, we take this very quick look and we see Peter, the writer, the author, who is suffering, who's struggling with life right now, writing to a group of believers who are struggling, who are facing challenges. And so what our assumption is, as you get into this letter that's going to be talking about suffering and trials, like that's where Peter should start. Because he's experiencing, they're experiencing, this is where we think he's going to go. And yet his opening words that we're going to see this morning are not on the here and now, but to say, this is where we're going. Peter wants to set this very early on in his letter. This is where we're going. And so he opens his letter with these words. He jumps right into it. And so we're going to jump right into his letter this morning. So he writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter writes this letter, says, I'm Peter, I'm an apostle of Jesus. You know who I am. I'm writing this letter to the elect exiles who are scattered. We could probably simplify that to modern English. Peter says, I'm writing to those who love God and are not home yet. And this is the underlying theme throughout Peter's letter. We are not home yet. Let me make sure you understand. We are loved by God. You love God. We are not home yet. This world is temporary. What you are experiencing is not the end all. This is a stepping stone to where we are going. The suffering, the persecution, the struggles you are facing, you are just wandering through this world. The phrase that we're going to see this morning that he uses is though now for a little while. And that's kind of the title I've given this series, though now for a little while. Because Peter's focus throughout the whole letter is, yes, we're struggling, yes, we're facing these things, but it's just for a little while. Let me make sure you know, this is where we're going. And so he starts his letter clearly defining, this is our destination, this is who we are, this is where we're going, this is not our home, this is not permanent. Now he says things like, we are elect. And the easiest way I find to think about that word is think of an election. He says, you have won the election of God's favor. God has chosen you. When you turn to Christ, you have won God's favor. He says, you are elect. You are known by God. He says, you are being sanctified, which is our big church word. You're being changed to be holy. As the Holy Spirit works in you, you're being changed to be more like God, more holy. Because, he says, you are obedient to Christ. As you follow Jesus, as you love Jesus, it is changing you as the Holy Spirit works in you. And you have been sprinkled, he says, in his blood. Which sounds a bit graphic to us if we don't understand the context. But it's an allusion to the new covenant. Think about communion. Jesus says, and this is the new covenant, this new promise, this new relationship in my blood. Peter says, you are part of this new relationship with God through Jesus. And it's changing you. This is who you are, and it tells you where you're going. Each of those words we just looked at very quickly could probably be at least one or two or three or six sermons on their own. Like, I'm amazed. When you look at Peter, who was a fisherman, every time he opens his mouth to Jesus, he's kind of bumbling a bit. You get to the end of his life, and he's writing a letter like this that is loaded down with theological terms in the first two verses. And we could spend weeks here looking at this. But what I want to understand this morning, and just I think real simply what Peter starts wanting to tell us is, we can know where we're going. He says, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know your destination. You can know the end goal. He's not writing to these churches, he's not writing to us to convince us of who Jesus is. That's what the book of Mark is for. The Gospel of Mark that tells us the story of Jesus, that's Peter's experience with Jesus, and he dictates that to Mark. He's not writing to convince us of who Jesus is. He's writing to them, and he's writing to us that we can know for certainty. We can know for sure where we're going. He says, no matter what life is throwing at you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you can know where you're going, and that should change the way you navigate the hurdles. Much like JFK says, this is where we're going. We are going to the moon. It's going to change everything we do between here and now. Peter says, this is where you are going if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus. And that should change the way we walk through life. Why? Why does that change? I mean, I think we all know this on some level. Oh, and being a Christian, knowing Jesus, it should change the way I live. And Peter goes on to kind of address that a bit. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, this is who you are, this is where you're going. And he says, verse 3, praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, you read those three verses, and you go, that's a lot of theological stuff. There is so much information there, and honestly, it gives me a headache sometimes to sit and try to go through this. But I want to look this morning not at each individual theological topic, and because that could be something we could spend time doing, but what I want to understand this morning is, what is at the core of what Peter's saying? What is the essence of all this? This is who you are, this is where you're going, because God is merciful. God is merciful. We need to make sure we define mercy because it's a word we use a lot in church. Mercy means God is not giving you what you do deserve. Mercy is to say, you deserve this, but I'm not going to give you that. What do we deserve? You look at verses like James 1:5. Then evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our sins, our desires that lead to sin, they earn us death. We deserve death. Even more simply than James would be Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the outcome, the thing that you deserve is death. It's spelled out over and over and over again in Scripture. We deserve death. We deserve this eternal separation from God because we are not walking with Him. We are not being holy. We're not living to His standards. We deserve death to live this life, go through all of its struggles, and then die. Be eternally separated from God. But Peter says, our God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, He gives us new birth, a new beginning, a new start into a living hope through Jesus. You put it very simply, instead of death, we get life. Peter says, praise God, He is merciful. He has given us life. His whole point right here is this, is we have a living hope. We have a living hope. We know where we're going. Again, President Kennedy set out a goal. He set out a hope. I hope our goal, our destination, we want to go to the moon. And that was an optimistic goal. It had a very strong chance of failure. Think about it. For him to stand in front of the nation and say, we will be on the moon. He wasn't a scientist. It was a very optimistic goal. He had a strong chance of failure. However, when we think about our hope, our destination, it's different because it's founded in Christ. Our hope is born in and through His death and resurrection. It's an eternal destination. I'll say it 100 times this morning. We know where we're going if we know Jesus. And there's no doubt of this. Again, JFK says, we're going to the moon. I think, I hope, maybe. Peter says, you are going to have an eternity with Jesus. There is no doubt. And Peter wants us to know that up front. He says, this inheritance, this thing that we are getting from God, it can't perish. It's not like it's going to go away. It can't spoil and turn bad. It can't fade away. He says, this inheritance is being kept in heaven, and it is guarded by God Himself. Now think about that. Your eternal destination is in heaven with God, and He's guarding it. Who can take that away from God? Who has any power to go up against this? You know what? I don't think they should get that. It's being guarded by God Himself. I think if we're all honest, at some point or another in our lives, we've all had the question. We've all wondered at some moment, can I lose this thing? Does my destination with Jesus, can it go away? Is there a scenario where I walk up to those pearly gates and say, here I am, and the voice says, ooh, I'm sorry. You thought you were getting, I was pretty sure you were going to, but things have changed today and you're not welcome here. I think many of us at times have struggled with that. Is there a chance? Is there a scenario where this doesn't work? And Peter wants us to know, then we can know without a doubt about our hope. We've talked about this before, but we use this word hope. It's part of our church name, Hope Born in Christ. And we struggle with that word because when we talk about hope, we often think about an emotional hope. I hope we get to the moon in 9 years. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. Here are things I hope I would really like to happen. But when we talk about biblical hope, when Peter talked about hope and Paul talked about hope, when Jesus talked about hope, it's not an emotional wishy thing. It's a confident expectation founded in Christ, guarded by God. It's an assurance. It's something that will happen, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take it away from us. Our inheritance, our destination is being guarded by God himself. Paul would echo Peter's words in Romans chapter 8. And these are verses we're perhaps a little more familiar with. Romans 8, 38 through 39. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, there's nothing that can change this. If I know Jesus, nothing can take God's love away from me. If I stay firm in my faith, if I continue to walk with Jesus, nothing can take it away from me. Again, much like JFK, Peter spells out this destination. He says, this is where we're going. Let me start my letter. This is where we're going. However, Peter's proclamation is so much greater than a proclamation to put a man on the moon. That particular destination came with its challenges, and it came with a lot of doubt. It came with the distinct possibility of failure. I can't imagine how that would have changed our nation had we failed at that goal, but it came with a very distinct possibility of failure. Peter's destination, our destination, comes with challenges, but it comes with zero doubt and zero chance of failure, because our destination rests in God. He's the one holding it, not ourselves. And yes, there's going to be challenges between here and now, between here and where we're going. In fact, that's going to be what Peter focuses on much of this letter. Look, you're struggling, you're suffering, there's challenges. Let's talk about what that looks like, but let's make sure you know at the very beginning, this is where you're going. There's no doubt about it. And so he says, this is where we're going. And then he says, okay, let's look at some of these challenges. Let's talk about your struggles. And so verse 6, he picks it up a little bit to begin to say, this is what you're struggling with, I know. He says, in all of this, in your eternal destination, in this goal that you know, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, is our key phrase, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So Peter says, look, this is where we're going, and there are challenges that you face. There's a little catchphrase there. You rejoice in where you're going, though now for a little while, you're struggling. Things are not the way you want them. The trials, the persecution, the challenges. Now, I need to put this out up front this morning, and we'll probably allude to this the whole series, but as I talk about challenges, as I talk about struggles, I have no doubt that every one of us is thinking about a personal struggle. We talk about challenges and we immediately go, well, here are my challenges, here are my struggles, so let's think of, I'm going to reference that in light of what Peter is saying. There are some others of us this morning who might be thinking that, but at the same time going, well, Peter's writing to a church who's struggling, being persecuted. What I'm thinking about my personal, it doesn't measure up. Like, this is where we struggle. When we talk in Scripture about challenges and persecution, we have the persecution in China to the church, and we have the struggles I'm facing. And we go, you know what, mine really don't matter, do they? Peter's writing to a church who's struggling, who's facing persecution localized. But he's also writing to a church, whether he knows it or not, whether God has revealed it to him or not, who's about to experience Nero's persecution. And so I think there's something important for us to realize this morning. We need to understand, we talk about suffering, we go, I need to remember that my suffering is nothing compared to others around the world, especially in light of what's going on today in China and other places. At the same time, my struggles matter to God. Peter's writing this church and saying, your suffering, your trials matter. You don't know yet, it's about to get a lot worse, but he's not negating what they're experiencing. Peter's goal here is not to say, remember who has it worse. And I think it's important for us to remember that this morning. Because some of us are going, I have struggles, I have challenges, but they don't matter in light of other people. No, it's not about who has it worse. What Peter says is we all will face challenges. They're going to be different challenges. We all face challenges between here and where we're going. But he says our challenges are our fire. Our challenges are our fire. He says, you put gold in fire. You take gold and you throw it in the fire because you want to burn off all the impurities. So at the end, you have pure, undefiled gold. Not gold mixed with a bunch of other stuff. How many of you have ever given a ring, a golden ring, to someone and said, look at my ring, isn't it pretty? It's 10% gold and 90% dirt. Isn't it pretty? You don't do that. You say, look at my ring, this is pure gold. And if you do give someone a ring that's not pure gold, you don't tell them it's not pure gold. All right? Especially like an engagement ring. It's pure, I promise. But Peter says, you put the gold in the fire to burn off the extra stuff, to make sure it's pure. That's our challenges. He says, our challenges, our struggles, our persecution, they're our fire to purify us, to prove the purity of our faith, that we would walk through these things showing who we truly are in Christ. He says, your struggles, your challenges, we'll talk about them, they're your fire. They're going to make you have pure faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I really struggle at times when people like Peter talk about faith. Faith, believing in something I haven't seen. Peter, having faith in Jesus. You know, the guy that he hung out with for 3 years. The guy that he saw on the cross. The one he saw resurrected. You go, Peter, when you talk about faith, it's different than my faith. Peter's writing to these believers in Turkey. They haven't seen Jesus like Peter has. They haven't experienced him. You and I have not seen Jesus the way Peter did. For those who came before Jesus in the Old Testament, they received these promises of Messiah, but they didn't experience Jesus like Peter. Faith for us, for them, for almost everybody is different than Peter. And so I struggle in some ways when Peter says, your faith will be proved worth more than gold. Your faith will grow. You go, Peter, your faith is different than my faith. You touched Jesus. You ate with him. You hung out with him for years. Peter, you can't talk about faith and tell me what to do. And then Peter continues and he acknowledges that. And I love that he does it because Peter says, your faith is different than my faith, but it's good. Verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that has come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that you have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Sorry. He says, you haven't seen him, but you love him, and you still can't see him now, but you believe and you're filled with joy because you know where you're going. He says, I understand it's different. He says, the prophets, those who came before Jesus, they searched intently, trying to understand what all this meant. And God showed them that they were helping us to believe through their work. And then at the end of that, he even throws in, even the angels would love to understand all these things. He's acknowledging there's a difference here. He says, I stand in this unique place having experienced Jesus with my own eyes. The Old Testament prophets, the people Peter was writing to in Turkey, us today, none of us knew or experienced God's plan through Jesus firsthand like Peter. And yet we can have faith nevertheless. Peter says, your faith is being proved worth more than gold. Your faith is so important because you haven't seen him like I have, and you still love him, you still believe him, you still are walking with him. And he says, nothing in this life can turn us from our destination once we know where we're going. To say, this is where I'm going with Jesus. I will be with him. And everything between now and then, it doesn't matter that much. I'm going to push on towards the goal. Peter jumps into this particular letter without a moment's hesitation or fluff. And when it's kind of, I felt awkward this morning jumping right into it, but that's what he does. And so I figure we'll do it. He jumps right in and says, you can know where you're going if you know the one taking you there. We have this hope, a living hope, a confident expectation guarded by God himself in Jesus. He says, you need to know this. And so I think for us this morning, the real question is, do you know Jesus? Not just do you know about Jesus. Do you know the facts and the knowledge about what he did and what he said? But do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the one who took your place? Peter says, in God's great mercy, we don't receive what we are owed. It's not just that God one day said, well, I'm going to give up all the consequences of sin. Don't worry about all those things. He says, no, Jesus is going to come and take those things for you. Jesus takes what we deserve and he puts them on himself and he mends that bridge between God and us. He takes our sins to the cross. He says, you don't have to pay for this because I will. In God's mercy, you're being given an inheritance as I suffer on your behalf. And God makes a way for us to enter eternity with God. In the book of John, Jesus comes out and says, I am the way. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know Jesus, you can come to the Father. You have an eternal destination, but it is only through God. And so often there's this assumption, well, okay, I can believe in Jesus. I accept that he died for me, but there clearly are other hoops. There's other steps to get there. It can't simply be, I get to go to heaven. And Jesus says, it's a gift. It doesn't come with strings attached. It doesn't come with multiple steps together. It's a gift. I'll take what you deserve. I'll take your punishment. I give you an eternal destination. Have you accepted the gift? Many of us have come to church our whole lives. We know about Jesus. Peter says, if you know Jesus, if you know what he's done for you, if you've accepted that gift, you have a clear and undefiled destination, something that can't go away. I would challenge you this morning, if you're on that fence saying, I know about Jesus, I think I understand this idea, but I don't know how to give my life. Let me push you off the fence. Grab someone after service and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you answer my questions? Give me a call this week. I'd love to sit down with you. But you need to know who Jesus is, who he is in your life, and what he's done for you personally. Because once you accept that gift, Peter wants us to know there is no doubt. There is then no doubt. Whatever life throws at you, whatever you're experiencing today, whatever you're about to experience this week and the year to come, none of it really matters in comparison to where we're going. They're speed bumps, but they're not hurdles. Over the next several weeks, we're going to go into more depth of Peter's thoughts and his words as he's writing to these churches. But he starts his letter with this clear intent that we would know where we're going. Knowing the end destination makes all the difference. And so that's simply what I wanted to do today, is that you and I would walk out of here today knowing this is where I'm going. If I know Jesus, I know where I'm going. When JFK spelled out the destination, we will put a man on the moon, everything fell into the pursuit of that goal. And they got there. Peter spells out our destination. Our inheritance is in heaven. We have this living hope. We will be with him. And everything we do between now and then should fall into getting us there, into living for God. Unlike putting a man on the moon, there's no chance of failure. There will be challenges and setbacks, and we've all experienced those and are experiencing those. But we have a living hope that can't go away. We have Jesus as our Savior holding the door open saying, this is where you're going. Come on it. Come in. I've given myself for you. I've died on the cross so that your sins have been forgiven. I've taken what you deserve, and I've given you eternity. Do you know him? And if you do, then you know where you're going. What does tomorrow look like? What does today look like knowing for certainty where you're going? Let's pray. God, we prayed earlier that you are amazing. I'm not sure that we can say that enough. You are so amazing in that you would send your only begotten Son. You would send Jesus into this world, not just to tell us about you, but to give his life in our place. To say that we deserve death. We deserve eternal separation. We've wandered so far away from you. And Jesus comes and says, I will take that. Now I will give you something so much better. God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts today and this week, Remind us of who you are. Remind us of who we are and how much we need you. God, if we're on the fence this morning about accepting this gift, about putting our faith in Jesus, I pray you would just push us off the fence. That you would help us to reach out to someone, or to maybe even to me, that these people would reach to those who have answers, who can help them along that path. But God, push them off the fence so that they would put their faith in you, that each one of us here today would know for certain where we're going. And that with that destination in mind, you would help us to walk through life, the challenges and the trials, knowing that none of it really matters in comparison to eternity with you. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.